Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the gospel reading from Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This parable, the parable of the prodigal son, is among the most beloved stories in the gospel. And it is a parable that Jesus tells within a very particular context. The context is clearly outlined in verses 1 and 2, where Luke tells us this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So here's the context. Here's the situation. Tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about it. Let's think about that for a moment. First, the tax collectors and sinners. Why are they drawing near to Jesus? Why are they drawing near to hear him? Well, of course, we don't know the mind of these people. We don't know exactly what's going through their head, but here's something that seems pretty important. If you look back in your Bibles and just turn the page back to the last chapter, the very last verse of the last chapter, that's Luke 14, verse 34, the last thing that Jesus has said there is this: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So there's your answer. From the mouth of the Lord, the reason that sinners and tax collectors draw near to hear him was that they had ears to hear. And meanwhile, the Pharisees and the scribes have not drawn near to Jesus in order to hear him, but instead they are there to do what? To grumble, to criticize, to point fingers, to show their disappointment and dissatisfaction with what Jesus is doing. Can you believe it? That he would receive sinners and eat with them. So while the sinners have ears to hear the word of the Lord, the Pharisees do not. Of course, it's obvious that Jesus is not speaking about the physical act of hearing, but rather he's speaking somehow spiritually about the act of hearing the word of the Lord, hearing it and being affected by it. For some reason, the tax collectors and sinners are affected by the word of the Lord. They truly hear it, while the scribes and the Pharisees are not. Now, why is that? Maybe this question will get at the heart of the matter in this text. What exactly is the difference between the tax collectors and the scribes, between the Pharisees and the sinners? Why do some hear and some do not? Well, I think it goes back to the word we talked about last week, repentance. Repentance, which, remember, has two parts. First, contrition, feeling sorry for our sins. And second, faith. Faith that trusts in God's mercy to forgive us and give us a new life. So the tax collectors and sinners know that they are tax collectors and sinners. With the help of God, they're honest about that. They know that they have failed to live up to God's command. They know that they are unrighteous, unworthy, broken people, and they are contrite. That is, they are sorry for their sin. Pharisees on the scribes and the scribes, on the other hand, do not believe this. They are proud, arrogant even. They seem to see themselves in some different category from regular people, better than us. They see themselves as righteous, having no need to draw near to hear Jesus. They are not contrite. They're not sorry for any sins because, in fact, they don't believe they really have anything that's truly significant to be sorry about. "Look at me," they might say. "I'm a good person." So Jesus does what Jesus often does when someone stubbornly refuses to submit to the word and the work of God. He tells a parable. Jesus tells a parable, which we often will say is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a pretty pointed story, in fact, not very difficult to understand and apply to this situation. It's about a loving father, a father who is generous and kind and merciful towards both both of his dear sons. But the younger son acts shamefully. He demands money from his father, inheritance before his father has even died. He squanders that on godless and wicked living. He makes a mockery of his family by his evil deeds. But the father's love for him persists, because he's a father who loves his dear sons, even when they go astray. Well, thankfully, after a series of bad decisions that bring him to the lowest point, after his life has spiraled out of control, crashed and burned, if you will, the wicked son comes to his senses. This prodigal then returns to his right mind and remembers the love of his father. The problem is, he knows also that he is a sinner. He knows that he's not worthy of his father's love. Still, he determines that's the only hope he has, to return to the merciful arms of his loving father. So he repents. He's sorry for his sins. That's contrition. Then he turns around, turning away from a life of shameful sin and turning back to his father in order to seek mercy. It's worth noting that the son does not seek full restoration to the rights of a son as though he deserved it. He's hoping that he will maybe be able to become a servant or a slave in his father's household, and he knows that he doesn't even deserve that. But he hopes that his father will show mercy and receive him again. He hopes. In our world, that word hope might sound like a pretty flimsy and uncertain thing. We hope, for instance, that we won't have a bad snowstorm today, which we didn't. Nonetheless, what good is that kind of hope? Not much. Not much substance to it. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We just hope. It's an idle hope, an empty hope, right? Maybe that's what this hope is. Only it's not. If a hope is fixed on the word and the work of Christ, then it is a certain hope. A hope that has real substance behind it. Luther writes about this in his commentary on the book of Galatians. Here's what he writes. He says, "If I examine myself, I find enough unholiness to shock me. But when I look at Christ, I find that Christ in me, I find that I am altogether holy." Is that about hope? Well, somebody has paraphrased Luther's words in this way. When I look at myself, I have no hope of salvation. None whatsoever. But when I look at Christ, I know that I have a sure and certain hope of salvation. How could I possibly be lost when I look at Christ? So it is with the prodigal son. So it is with you. So it is with me. So it is with sinners and tax collectors. And yes, so it is with Pharisees and scribes. There is indeed no hope for any of us if we're looking at ourselves, if we're by ourselves. Any hope that we do have would be an idle, an empty hope, a flimsy thing with no substance behind it. But a hope that is fixed on Jesus, now that is a hope that means something. Something that is real, something substantial, something that is sure and certain to bring us life and salvation. And so the hope that you and I have, that our Heavenly Father will receive sinners again, just like the prodigal's hope that his father will receive him, is not an idle hope. It's a hope that has substance, because we know that Jesus has drawn near to us. Even this very day, he has come near to us to be with us. He has given his life for us on the cross, so that we would be the dear children of God, holy and righteous before God. In the parable, the prodigal's father does receive him, not as a slave, not as some second-class member of his household, but as a son. And he celebrates the return of his dear child from the clutches of sin. You know, the parable that Jesus is telling doesn't require much in the way of explanation. Remember, the tax collectors and sinners? That's the younger son who's acted foolishly, squandering the father's wealth in a really public and egregious way. Those are the people who can't hope to hide their sin or to quietly sweep it under the rug. Something they've done has come to light really egregiously, really publicly. Those are the people who everybody knows exactly what they did. They clearly have rejected God and his commands with shameful, selfish, sinful living. And yet, like the younger son, the prodigal, they have repented. And now, as they draw near to Jesus to hear him, they hope, not an idle hope, that he will show mercy. They trust that he will show the mercy that he has shown. And indeed, he does. Did you notice in the parable that the father receives his son gladly, gratefully, joyfully? He uses these words. He says, "My son, whom I love, was dead, but now he is alive. Was lost, but now is found." I was meditating on those words just a little bit this week and thinking about my sons and thinking about the fact that there is nothing worse that I could possibly imagine than losing one of my children. What a crushing loss it would be for one of my children to leave the faith or to die without the hope of Christ. You know, some of you in this room may have experienced that kind of loss. You may be able to testify to its devastating effects. I cannot imagine anything worse. Now, in the parable, Jesus declares to us that this is how our Heavenly Father feels about us. We are God's dear children, as we recite in the Catechism. Our loss to sin, death, and the devil is a great blow of pain and suffering to our dear Father. And he desperately yearns for our repentance and our return to his family, to his kingdom. In his great love, our Father joyfully, generously, and eagerly receives all who turn to him in faith, who receive the gifts of his forgiveness, life, and salvation through the cross of our Lord Jesus. And the Father is not reluctant to receive repentant sinners. He doesn't make us into some second-class citizens, but rather he is eager because he loves us. He draws near to us that we would also draw near to him. And he lavishes his loving grace on us in Christ. That, of course, is good news for poor sinners like you and me. But we should remember that the parable does not end there. The parable, remember, is told to explain what Jesus is doing by receiving sinners and eating with them. But there's also another part of it, an accusation against the scribes and the Pharisees, an accusation against their hypocrisy. The Pharisees' hypocrisy comes in two phases. First is their belief that they are righteous before God by themselves. They believe that they are better than everybody else and not poor, miserable sinners like Jesus is eating with. They are self-righteous. And notice this, self-righteousness is always hypocrisy. Why? Because the scriptures teach us very clearly that all are sinners. No one is righteous, not even one. And so by definition, the Pharisees cannot live up to their own claim of moral superiority. They are, no matter what they say, sinners, just like you and just like me. Then the Pharisees go beyond self-righteousness to a second phase of hypocrisy. With their grumbling, they reject the word and work of Jesus, not only for themselves, but also for others. For those who know that they are sinners and come with contrite hearts, yearning for the mercy of God. The Pharisees reject the love, forgiveness, and mercy that Jesus shows to sinners and tax collectors. They despise it. They despise the sinners and tax collectors. They despise Jesus. And in hating him, they also hate the Father. Just like the older son does in the parable. Remember, the older son is angry. He refuses to celebrate. He is not happy that his own brother in the flesh has received mercy. That self-righteousness has infected his soul and is now turned into bitter hatred towards his brother and his father. And this is the natural and normal fruit of an unrepentant heart. A heart that refuses to admit sin, refuses to be contrite, to feel sorry for sin, refuses to turn in faith toward God, such a heart always grows hard and hateful toward God and neighbor. Now, this is where the parable actually ends. The father begs his older son to repent, to turn away from self-righteousness and hypocrisy, and rejoice with him. And Jesus leaves it there. It is, in fact, an appeal to the Pharisees to be reconciled to God. But we should take a moment and reflect on this. Jesus proclaims mercy to sinners and tax collectors, and he points out hypocrisy in the scribes and Pharisees. Now, which one are you? Do you have ears to hear what our Lord has to say to you this day? Let's start with Pharisees. And let me say, I suppose that we are all Pharisees from time to time. We are all tempted by self-righteousness, believing that we're better than others. We're all tempted by hypocrisy and bitterness toward God and others. We're tempted to judge others while also letting ourselves off easy. Tempted to become angry when circumstances turn against us and when things just aren't fair. And we're tempted to try to protect our own position and reputation from the slanderous claim that we are sinners. So to you Pharisees, our Lord says this, stop it. Stop believing this lie that you are righteous. No one is righteous, not even one. You are in fact poor, miserable sinners. You sin against God and against your neighbor. You deserve punishment. And, importantly, your blindness to this truth will harm you. If you are unwilling to turn from your sin and turn toward God in faith, unable to hear and believe the good news of God's mercy toward sinners, then what hope, what real and substantial hope do you have? None. Because the truth is, there are not two different kinds of people in this world. We are all the same. We are all prodigals. We're all sinners, all in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so all of us should confess our sins and come with contrite hearts and look to Him, our Lord Christ, for the mercy that we so desperately need. And now to all of you sinners, and that's all of us too, hear and believe this. It is true that you've made a mess of things by your sins. You've hurt others and yourself, breaking God's holy law, making yourself his enemy, and yet amazingly and miraculously, he welcomes and receives you here in his house today. And Jesus is here too for you. He has come to draw near to you, so you also draw near to him by the power of the Holy Spirit to hear his word. Now, what word is that? Well, remember what the Father desires in the parable. He wants to welcome not only his younger son back from the clutches of shameful sin, but he also wants to welcome his older son, that self-righteous hypocrite. He wants to welcome him too, to come home and to receive the blessings. Indeed, our Lord wants all of his prodigal children to come and to receive and celebrate a glorious reunion in his house, his kingdom. And on this day, our Lord declares the same to you. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. All of your sins are forgiven. There is peace between him and you. He welcomes you and receives you into his kingdom, which lasts forever. And so, dear children of God, don't grumble about it, but instead rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus receives sinners like you and like me. Rejoice that he eats with us. Indeed, he has set a table for us, his true body and blood fed to us this very day. And by these gifts, he grants to you true peace. Not the false peace of self-righteousness, believing that you're better than others. No, the true peace that confesses the truth that we are sinners, and the greater truth that Christ is our righteousness. And he alone can and has brought us into the kingdom of God. He has come to rescue you and me from the power of sin, death, and the devil, to receive us into his kingdom, to grant us new life in his Father's house forever and ever. For though you were dead, now you are alive. And though you were lost, now you are found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in this one true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.